Acts chapter 2, we will start in verse 37. Peter just finished his message. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, let me pause there for a minute because I really want to emphasize that. With many other words, Peter preached for a very long time. Just want to make that point. It's not a part of our intent this morning, but just wanted to make that point. Okay, back to this. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said this, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine? The church was about 120, in that range, 120 to 200 disciples who had made a commitment to follow Jesus. And in one day, they went from about 120 or so to 3,120. And as far as we know, this just numbers the men. This doesn't give us the count of the women, the wives, and the children that were actually a part of this as well. Now what? What do you do? If we opened up this morning and we had our gathering and you see what's about here, what if 10 times this number of people just started walking in this morning? What would we do? Well, we'd praise God, but then our practical side, our deacon team was like, what are we going to do? And then chairs and, you know, and where do we fit them? And that's nothing compared to what they're facing on this day in the opening weeks of the church. Now what? What do you do? Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let me read that again. They grow from 120 to over 3,000 plus women and children, 5,000-6,000 people. What do? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Can I propose this to us this morning here in the year 2013, that this is our heritage? This is our heritage. This is what we inherit from what has gone in the past. From day one, this foundation is laid. What will the church do? We're to make disciples. We're to obey Christ. We're to take the message of the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth. What does it look like on a day-to-day, week-to-week, real-life experience? What does the church in that first century give us? They give us this model. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But what about the programming? What about the building? What about the structure? What about all the things that we, and they're not bad things, but they're a part of our experience today. They only become bad things when they cloud the real issue of what we should be devoting ourselves to. So let's talk about that word devotion. They devoted themselves to four things. The word devotion means that you give yourself to something repeatedly, and it's an outward action that is a display, it's a reflection of an inner, deep commitment. It grows, it comes from a commitment. When you talk to me and you say, well, Kurt, and more of you need to say this to me, you're so devoted to your wife. What are you saying? You're saying that you see external evidence of something that is taking place deep within me. My words, my actions, my behavior, how I spend my time, how I spend my money is what you see. And it's a reflection of an internal commitment. It's a commitment that I have made with God's help. It says, God, this is something you want me to do, and I'm committed to this. Take a look at this. See that? That's an external display of a devotion to what? Food. right? You can see the external evidence of an internal commitment. And that's the meaning here. It says they devoted themselves. They felt deep inside them a commitment that resulted in an external display. So that's devotion. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves to something on a daily basis. What did they give themselves to? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and a prayer. The apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? This is the apostles' teaching. Now see, this is generation one. They have the Old Testament. The teachers of that church could teach from that. But remember when Judas was, he did what he did, and he was replaced with Matthias? Remember that? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. And they made the statement that the guy that replaces him needs to be someone who has been with us from point A, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, through the events of his resurrection. Because he needs to have seen all that. He needs to testify. He needs to teach. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples on the mountain, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, they got it directly from him. And so the apostles' teaching was the word of God. It was the message that Jesus had given them to speak to his church. And over time, it was collected. It was preserved by the Holy Spirit. It was written. Some of those very apostles did some of this writing. And so today, I don't speak to you with authority of Jesus meeting with me this week. He was there. He met with me. But he didn't physically show up in my office and say, okay, Kurt, here's what I want you to say. You know how he showed up? This was sitting on my desk. And he said, this is my word. Study it, teach it. So they devoted themselves to teaching, the teaching of God's word. It was central to what they did. Number two, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. What is the fellowship? It almost sounds like a strange organization, doesn't it? Another word would be community. Boiled down, it's a personal conviction of responsibility to another group of people. I have fellowship in my home with my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I have a responsibility to care for them. How we treat each other, the way we talk to each other, all displays that internal conviction that I have a responsibility to this group of people. They devoted themselves, those 3,000 plus people, devoted themselves to a personal, individual commitment, conviction, that I have a responsibility for you, and for you, and for you, and you for me. We'll see what that looks like in a minute. But they devoted themselves to this community, this conviction that I am responsible for you and you for me. Number three, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is awesome. I grew up as a Baptist, and the Baptists really practiced this. They devoted themselves to eating. Right? That's what the writer is saying here. Luke says the early church was so dynamic because it was devoted to God's word, it was devoted to caring for each other, it was devoted to prayer, and it was devoted to food. That's not what he's saying, is he? We'll see that. Now, was food involved? Did they eat together? Yes, they did. But what he's referring to here in the breaking of bread is obeying Jesus' commandment to remember what he did on the cross and to break bread together. Now, when Jesus first instituted that, it was in the context of a meal, the Passover meal. So they, the disciples in the early church, we know, practiced this. They ate a meal and they remembered communion. Remember, Paul has to come along and write to the church in Corinth. He says, oh man, you started out good, but now you've got this meal and people are getting drunk and lots of people have food and other people don't have food and the meal is overshadowing what you're really supposed to be coming together to do. And that's worship. Worship Jesus. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Isn't it cool that this is just months from Jesus dying on the cross, and yet they're just passionately devoted to daily breaking bread. They need to remember. He says, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. Remember that my body was broken. Remember that my blood was shed. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word. They devoted themselves to caring for one another, that community. They devoted themselves to worshiping their Savior Jesus Christ, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Was that powerful for you? Thank you, Jeff. Did you feel the connection to God? Did you close your eyes and the lights were down and Ora's playing on the keyboard and filling the room with this soft, subtle sound. What is all of that about? It's about so that I can be free from distractions and I can just concentrate on who? On God. And I feel his presence. I feel the connection. Thank you, Jeff, for taking us there. That's a devotion to prayer. And that's what they did. That's the heritage that this church has left for us, to ground us, to tie us to them. And what does it look like for us today? It means for us today we need to be devoted to those same things. One of the ways that we kind of phrase that around here is like this, that we are to engage one another with the love of Christ. We are to engage one another with the love of Christ. There is nothing more significant. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing deeper than God's love as a mover and a shaker and a motivator for how we live our lives. You want to be like that first church that we'll see in a minute what it looks like, and it's going to be tough. Gary's going to show us. It's not easy. The only motivation we have, the only thing that will move us to live that way is God's love flowing through us. That's why we care for each other. And so we engage with the love of God. We empower each other. We empower each other with the grace of God. See, empowerment, the way we empower each other is primarily through helping one another understand our identity. It's why Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciples, followers of Jesus, are children of God. They're disciples of Jesus. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. He moves in. We just read it this morning, just a few minutes ago. The power to live the way Christ wants me to live is rooted back in me understanding who I am in Jesus Christ, my identity. And we encourage each other with that. It's the grace of God. It's through worship. You know what you should leave from a communion encounter every time you celebrate communion, whether it's here or you do it in one of our life groups or you do it in a small group somewhere, whenever. You know what you should come away with every single time? A clearer picture of your identity in Jesus Christ. That's what that's all about. It's about changing my identity from lost to found, to living in darkness, to living in the light, to being outside of God's family, to being a child of God. How did I become that? That's how I became that. No other way. No other name under heaven. There's no other path except right there. And so we empower one another with the grace of God. We speak into each other's lives who God is and what Christ has done for us on the cross. We equip each other. What's our primary tool for equipping each other? You know what it is, right? It's this. It's not our opinions. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. And we equip, we grow, we mature each other through the Word of God. And number four, we encourage each other. We encourage each other with the presence of God. I'll go back again to that moment with Jeff leading us in prayer. Prayer is for us. It's not for God. It's not for God. God doesn't need us to do that. It's for us. It's to bring him to the center of our lives. It's to build the connection with him. It's to feel his presence. Think about it. God is so close, he is so present, that I can whisper under my breath a sentence and God hears it. Let me take it a step further. Did you hear what I just thought? No, you didn't. My wife will tell you she thinks she knows what I just thought. But you know who heard what I just thought? God heard it. See, he's that close. And so when we pray and we talk to him, it's about recognizing his presence, and we encourage each other. I hope you were encouraged in those moments of prayer, as I was, remembering who God is and what he wants to do and how he wants to work. So we engage, we empower, we equip, and we encourage. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like on a daily basis? Gary's going to come up, and he's going to challenge us with what it looks like. So keep your Bible open, chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 43.
Two friends are at a marketplace talking about all that has been happening. Did you see that? He's the same guy, that guy who stood by the fire warming himself the night they crucified those three men. When he was asked if he knew that you were one of them or with them, that Jesus, he said, "No, I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about." Now, he's standing there teaching us about the same Jesus. how he loves us and he died for us and rose again. Repent, he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow, remember the violent wind that came from heaven and the tongues of fire that landed on the top of some of the people? We suddenly understood everything was being said. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. Lives are being changed. How did that guy change? Why was that guy who denied Christ now directing us to him, to the one he once denied? This is verse number 43. 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There's that feeling of just, wow, what is happening here? There's a whole new beginning. There's a whole new church. We're new. We're fresh. We're a new place. I got people coming to me that I never known before. I've got people being nice to me now that I never been nice to me before. You know, what's happening? What's going on here? And this is what, you know, this is what I was talking about here. It's just having that whole new, that feeling of just, you know, wow, this is something different here. And that, you know, it's that awe moment, that moment when we realize, you know, there's something more than just me. There's something more than just me. So many times we look at our lives and it's me. What I want to do, what I want said, or what, you know, whatever I feel, whatever my rights are, but there's something more than that. And all of a sudden, they're coming together and they're going, wow, there's something big's happening here. Something big has changed. There's that awe moment. There's that awe moment. And awe is just it's a direction of respect. It's just being drawn in and just thinking, wow, look what God has done. Look what he's doing with us. I thought of a time talking to Kurt about this, so I had all kinds of illustrations I wanted to use about awe, and I'm finally going to come down to this one, I guess. And it was up at camp. I used for 25 years. My wife and I were directors and workers with junior high kids, and we went to camp year after year after year. And remember the first year we went to camp up at Pilot Lake, and Kurt then was our youth pastor, and we were up there, and Kurt's, you know, as he preaches now, he's preaching the word, and everybody's excited, and we're having worship, and all these great things are happening. And then night falls, and the lights are on and everything, and we go outside, and we're out to the lake, and all of a sudden we know that at a certain time, the generator's going to go off, because we're way up high up in the Sierras, and it's really a dark place, and it's a... only thing, you know, at night, the only way you can see is by the light, and the generator brings that. And so we're all out there by the lake, and we're talking and having a good time, and just kids are goofing around. We're trying to control them and everything. And all of a sudden, we're saying, "Okay, get ready. The lights are going to go off, and you know we got to get up towards, you know, heading towards to the lodge." And all of a sudden, boom! The lights go out. Whoa! And there's voice, and God speaks. God, he did speak. But it was an awesome thing, because all of a sudden we have that, we get the light of the, it's funny because they had lights in the trees. They had these lights up in the trees, and that's kind of how the lights were. And all of a sudden, the lights go out, and the heavens all of a sudden lit up, like you would not believe. If you've ever been, I don't know if you guys have seen it before, you're up in pure darkness, and all of a sudden, you see the lights, the sky. And that's what, and that's that awe, that, you know, God made that. God made the heavens. God made the stars. He made the planets. He put us all together. And it was just such an awe moment of seeing, you know, what God has done. And I mean, everybody just they were shocked. Everybody's like, wow, they're just excited. And it's just, you know, this can't be real. And that's kind of how it was, you know, with this early church here. You know, they're just like, all of these things are happening. And I mean, it's happening real fast. All of a sudden, their church of 120 went to 3,120. Things are changing. Verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, which is a cool thing. They're all bus drivers. Everybody was a school bus driver. But, you know, how many times I'm so guilty of this because I'm a school bus driver, and sometimes I feel what a little job that is, but I know my responsibility and I know my job. But how many times have you been in a conversation with a guy and maybe he's in a nice suit or something, or he's dressed real nice, and you're talking and you're thinking, okay, here it comes, he's going to ask me what I do, and you're going, and then maybe you have an awesome job, but for me, I didn't think mine was that awesome, and you're sitting there waiting, and all of a sudden it comes, okay, what do you do? And I go, I'm a school bus driver, and I'm an analyst for this, and I have all those people under me, and the cool thing here, everybody had everything in common. There wasn't, we're all, like I said, we're all school bus drivers. It didn't matter what we did. It didn't, we so many times we put ourselves into a classification of what's important, and I work here. I am the president of that, or that's not what's important in life. That's not what's important as people. It's also definitely not what's important for us here in church. We're all together. We're all the same. We may have different backgrounds. Some of you have been to college, and I had a little bit of college and a little Bible college, which is cool to have. But we all have different backgrounds, and so they had everything in common. And it's such a cool thing to realize, that there's nothing, no one's better than anybody else. And then selling, in verse 45, it says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Can you imagine that? My little thing here I put down was, honey, isn't that guy wearing your coat? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever given some clothes away and all of a sudden you see some guy wearing your clothes? It's a funny thing. I've done it before. Unfortunately, where's my wife at? Oh, she's back here. I have a lot of clothes. And I can give away a truckload of shirts and my closet still looks the same because I have a truckload. I have so many clothes. But I've done it. I've given clothes to people in church, and all of a sudden, there's someone wearing those clothes and those shirts. And to me, it excites me. Oh, good. He likes it. He's wearing it. But has that ever happened? It's like, honey, there's some guy wearing your coat. These guys, they gave what they had. They took whatever need they had to do, they did it. If they had to give up their coat, they gave up their coat. If they had to give up their shoes, they gave up their shoes because the other guy needed them more. And that's that feeling of this community of we are taking care of each other. We're new here. We're a new church. We're just going. Man, things are happening, and needs are there. Can you imagine the needs that were there? Can you imagine 3,000 people all of a sudden? It's not like the community all of a sudden grew 3,000. Don't think about all of a sudden there's like 3,000 people came into the area, but all of a sudden 3,120 people were all in the same set of mind in a sense. They're learning about Jesus. They're learning how to live for Jesus and how what God means to them and what he's done for them in their life. And so they're all of a sudden they're seeing needs being met where for the longest time the guy didn't have a way to get to work, and so now I'm going to give you my mule and let him you can get there faster. I don't know if they had mules back then. Whatever. I don't know if they had jobs even. I mean, I'm sure they had jobs, different things, occupations. But to think of that sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice. We have, so many times, ask Marianne how hard it is for me to give up some of my shirts. Ask her how hard it is for me sometimes to give up some of my clothes out of my closet. I don't want to do it. I want to keep them. I like that shirt, even though I got three other ones pretty close to it, and they're all green. I mean, I finally got the blue. I have some blue now, and I like blue. But I'm wearing green today. So, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to give for Jesus. And, we have to have that mindset that, these things aren't mine, really. Did I make that shirt? No, I didn't make it. Did I make those shoes? No, I didn't make them. Who made them? Well, of course, man made them, but who did? God did it. God provided. God provides all these things. And so all this is for us, and it's given to us through our God, and we need to have that heart, that desire, that willingness to give and to give to one another. In verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I'm really challenged. I was talking to Kurt about this one, and on every day, get that. Think about this for a minute. Every day, they continue to meet together. How often do we meet together? Once a week? Maybe. We have a lot of people here today. That's awesome. Sometimes it's a little fewer in here. Sometimes several people are gone, and they're gone for week after week. And I'm guilty of that. We've gone for a couple weeks in a row. We're different vacations. But some people aren't devoted to coming to church on a regular basis, and they don't, they're not always there. And they just say, well, I'll come, when I feel like it. I'll come when it's right. They got ball games on that I want to watch, and all these different. We have all kinds of reasons, or people do. But they came together every day, and what were they doing? Where were they going? They're going to the temple courts. The temple courts. That's like going to church, and so they had a purpose. Every day they were going to the temple courts. Every day they were going to pray, and a big emphasis there is what they were doing. They were going to pray, and they were going to seek their God and to seek direction from Him and to get closer to Him and to pray for needs and just have Him be the center part of their lives. So I just really want to challenge us and how often we are here in our church. I mean, I always call this our church. We have had the thing, it's a building. I know it's a building, but I call it the church, and I'm going to church. We are the church. We the people of the church. We need to be together. We need to be here every time we can be. I remember when I was growing up, my mom had us at church every time the doors were open. We're always at church. And that was just the way it was. And that's the way you learn. And I guess that kind of instills in you. And I think we need to do that. So they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, as Kurt had talked about. And it's really exciting. What I see exciting about that is they broke bread in their homes, and they did it all the time. And it's like, okay, so it's our fault, the church's fault here, because we only break bread. Maybe we have communion maybe once a month. Sometimes we had it twice in a month, but usually it's once a month. So he said, okay, are you guys being wrong, or is the church leading us? No, that's not true. But at that time, their hearts were so filled, and they were so glad of what, was happening in their lives. They were breaking bread all the time. And that breaking of bread was a communion. It was a remembrance of Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross. And how often do we just remember, really, really remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and thank Him? And maybe not have communion, but just have that time of just, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being, being my God and putting me in this life. And, I see all the people around me. I see the people at work, and I see how unsaved they are. And why'd you save me? And just thank Him for that, and just have that remembrance of what He did for us. 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Can you imagine? I was talking to my new friend here, Joshua, and I was telling him how I'm a one-on-one type person. I just really, I was telling him about I was going to preach, and I go, and I'm kind of afraid. And he says, well, you want to preach, don't you? And I go, yeah, sure, okay. But it's not my thing, to preach. But I am one-on-one. I love to talk with people. I love to get close to someone and sit next to them and just learn, about their life and to see how I can pray for them and have them pray for me and just get that experience, one-on-one. But can you imagine all these people, these 3,000 people, all sharing their testimony, all sharing what God's doing in their life, and the favor that happens there, God's favor, just hearing all the excitement day after day after day, and just being blessed. Because so many times it keeps us from being just, we find ourselves in this mundane situation, day after day, you kind of go through, and you just kind of forget about where you're at in life and what's happening, what God's doing for you. But every day, they're talking to each other. They're being encouraged with each other. They're a new person gets saved, because it says daily people are getting saved, and so it's a new ongoing thing, and it's just that feeling of just really being really being together and really being able to share your life and really being able to have that just that enjoyment from each other, because it passes on and it should pass on. We should never be able to be with a friend or be with a person without passing on part of ourselves to them. And it should be a good thing. You know, sometimes it is a bad thing. Unfortunately, we have some bad things happen, and we have to talk about some bad things. But that shouldn't be the norm. It should be passing on the good thing, the good thing of life, and what God is doing in our life. So this church, it was passionate, wasn't it? A new church, it was passionate. Powerful and productive for God. You know, we should be convicted to be have that same devotion as Kurt has talked about. You know, we need to be committed. It's really cool. I don't know if you guys realize it. I'm sure a lot of you do. We have an opportunity come up really soon where we're going to kind of be living this way. We have family camp coming up at the end of next month. And if you've ever been to family camp, what happens at family camp? Somebody forgets their lantern. Oh, is that someone over here? Somebody forgets the coffee. How many people forget the coffee? But who brings the coffee? I have the coffee. I never forget the coffee. Jeffrey has the coffee. Jeffrey's raising his hand back there. You know what? We go to family camp, and it's really, you know, it's kind of a fun thing to see people forget stuff because we get to experience people giving. And, you know, it's like, oh, I got coffee. I got the lantern. I got an extra one. That's one thing Miranda and I, we do. We buy extra stuff all the time. Especially when we're getting ready to go to camp, we'll buy an extra sleeping bag. We'll buy this extra, because I know people forget something. So you just bring it along and throw it in a trailer, and okay, you got it for them. So we have family camp coming, and we have a time to get together and to share our lives and to live with each other. Can you imagine us all living with each other like they did? But we will. We'll live with each other for 3-4 days and be in the same campgrounds and be in our tents and everything. But it's a time of just a real close fellowship. I remember, I've probably gone way over, haven't I? I just realized. I remember the impact that when we used to go to Sly Park every year when I was a child on up to adult when I was married, and then we're still going to Sly Park. The impact it had of a full week of the pastor speaking, just going and listening to, you know, it says that they're devoting to the teaching, and just that full week of hearing the word day after day, getting built up and built up and built up to a climax, and just the excitement of it. I just love that last night of camp. Because that last night at camp, we were challenged. We were challenged all through the week, but we were really challenged to make a decision, to what, you know, what God is doing and what doing in your life. And I never forget I can't even count how many times I sat there as a young child and then through the years, watching these grown men stand up and weeping, saying how God has touched their heart and changed their life. And I saw lives being changed, and I saw this big things happening. And when I stand on the soapbox for camp, it's one of those things. You know, I want to go, let's get there and get together and see lives get changed. I've really gone off here, but he wants us to share our hearts. That's my heart. I want us to see us grow. I want to see us be, you know, the church that we can be, and to go in full, you know, all the way. You know, we have a lot of needs here of people just to get involved and to you know, back then they were just giving to each other and everything. We need to be giving, not just financial, but we need to be giving a time and just, you know, this July 2nd, we're going to invite our neighborhoods into our church facility here. And right now, we've got some flower beds that are really looking kind of bad. Maybe some grass needs to be mowed. You know, we need to come and do it. You know, it's just stuff that we can do and just come and, you know, and just get ready and give to God and give to the church and give to our community and just be ready for that time when we all are coming together and just celebrating and we're reaching out to the people. I'm going to have to stop because I can't stop, so I will just stop. But I want to close in prayer and... I think we'll sing a song and then Kurt's gonna come up again. I was supposed to say that, but I'm gonna. Father, I thank you, God, so much for your love for us. And Lord, I really do thank you for this opportunity to come up here and just to stand before the congregation. And it's your church, but it's my church, God. Even I feel so just responsible in my position. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity just to share my heart. And I pray, God, that what I said makes sense to people and they can get it all together. And as I rattled on, but God, but I really pray that you will help us, God, to just really be inspired and be in awe of you, and to look for that moment in our life and have those moments where we're just in awe of what you're doing and what you've done in our life and what you want to do. So we thank you, God, we praise you, and we just pray that you just bless this day, God. And praise in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to draw your attention back to our text for one last time this morning, back to Acts chapter 2, the last phrase. And Gary, thank you for sharing your heart this morning. The God, the Almighty God, that's the phrase, the God of angel armies, is God Almighty, that he is the leader of an army of angels to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And he did what we are reading about this morning then, and he is the one that will do it today. Whatever you take away from this morning, whatever God is convicting you of, whatever God is speaking to you about your part and how he wants to change your life and work in and through you, it's going to happen by the God of angel armies who stands before you, behind you, and beside you. He's the one that's going to do it. So as you leave this morning in just a few minutes, and that voice of God is saying, this is what I want you to be, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to live for me, this is how I want to change you, he's the one that's going to do it through you and in you. So it tells us that the Lord, because he's the one that does it, added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we saw that there's a heritage that grounds us. Gary talked about a life that defines us. And I want to challenge you with this last thought, a responsibility that compels us. A couple of just quick thoughts, and we're going to be done this morning. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thought number one, we're being watched. We're being watched, not in the creeper stalker kind of way, but the city is watching. Gary pointed out that the people, the favor of the people, the word favor there in the Greek is charis, it's grace. There was this attraction to what was happening, not maybe understanding, and eventually there'll be resistance to it because it'll grow to a magnitude where it's just totally turning the whole city of Jerusalem upside down, and now there's gonna be pushback. But the people outside the church are looking at this and going, what is this? This is something we've not seen before. This is amazing. See, we're being watched. The church in Jerusalem was being watched. The church in Sacramento is being watched. So what we do matters. How we treat each other matters. How we interact with each other matters. Do you remember Jesus? Some of you will remember him saying, this is how all people will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love each other. They're watching. The world, those outside of the family of God, the body of Christ, are watching the body of Christ, the church. Not the building, not the names on the signs. They're watching those who claim to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. They're watching how they treat each other. So when we come together on Sunday morning and we sit here and we interact and what you say before and what you're going to say in a few minutes and all that you do here, you know what? It matters. There's some people here this morning, and I'm not going to point you out, so if you're first time, relax, take a deep breath. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. But there's some people here this morning that are here for the first time, and they're watching. And you should be watching if you're here for the first time. You should be noticing how we treat each other. And does anybody get left out? Is anybody over in the corner? Wow, how come nobody's talking to them? What's wrong with that person? And if we all fly out of here afterwards, or do we hang around and do we love on each other and do we encourage each other? And as you're walking around this room and you hear conversations, you better hear more than, you know, Chicago going up 3-2 over the Bruins. Sorry, Andrew. Or, you know, Kaepernick threw out the first pitch at a Giants game. Or, man, did you see what happened to the Dow Jones? You better hear more than those kind of conversations because you should be watching. There's a responsibility Jesus has given his church. We are supposed to be watched. What we do together matters. When we meet in our life groups and we meet in homes and how we love on each other, that matters. The neighborhood's watching. How come all these cars show up at your house every Monday night? What's up with that? You know, and they park on my lawn and, you know, they knock my trash cans over. And You get it? They're watching, and they should be. And we should take it seriously that we're being watched. When there's a work day on Saturday, we had one yesterday, and we come together and we work, and we're making messes in the parking lot, and we're sticking stuff in the dumpster, and we're interacting with each other, and the community's watching. It matters what we do. It matters how we treat each other when we work alongside of each other. When you're serving our kids and you're scheduled to work in the nursery or work in one of the children's groups, you getting here early and being at the door to greet parents as they drop their kids off, especially new parents that come and they're looking and you're there and you're ready to go and you got your act together and you're prepared for that time of serving kids, that matters. Because people are watching. What Gary referenced, you know, the planners. You know, we got a big piece of property. We got a lot of work. And people drive in and they see weeds overgrown. That matters. When you're here a few minutes before the service and you grab your coffee and you hang out and you come in here and the lights are down and worship begins and you're excited to be here, you're prepared to be here, you're here early, that matters. As you interact with people at your work and you are sitting at a Starbucks maybe with another person from church and you're there just to listen to each other and share a cup of coffee and people you know or people in that community overhear your conversations and they watch you, that matters. When you're at work, I started to say earlier and I lost my train of thought, you're at work and a phone call comes from a brother or sister in your church family and you're overheard talking to them and I'll pray for you. And yeah, I'll get some people together. We'll come over and take care of that. What was that all about? See, that matters. We're being watched. God intends for us to be watched. There was a presence in that city, and God added to their number daily those who are being saved. Number two, second thought, is we're running the nursery. We're running the nursery. There are baby disciples running all over the place. In a few minutes, we're going to be dismissed, and if you're new here, you're going to experience something. So be careful, look down a lot, because there's babies everywhere. There's kids everywhere. In that first church, when this happened, there's 3,000, and that's okay, there's babies here too, let them cry. There's 3,000 baby disciples running around. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to change, you know what? Imagine the pile of diapers, you know, with 3,000 babies. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to love? Who's going to show them how to follow Jesus? The disciples of Jesus. The disciples that have been growing and have sat at the feet of Jesus and have grown and had the opportunity to grow up a little bit, now it's their responsibility to take care of the babies. And the Lord's adding to their number how often? Every day. So we could just be, you know, Crossroads Nursery in Carmichael, because there should be just a daily, weekly influx of baby disciples. Who's responsible for those baby disciples? We are. He's adding to their number daily those who are being saved. We're running the nursery. We're responsible for the baby disciples. And the last thought is this. We're a growing family. We're a growing family. You been there? My wife and I got married almost 30 years ago, and it was not too long after our wedding. And that next year, Courtney comes along. And boy, did my life change. There was all new smells in the house that I had forgotten about. There was all kinds of demands and expectations, and she just was so inconvenient. I loved her to death. I loved her to death. But I'm telling you, she could make messes. She changed my schedule for the week. She changed my sleeping patterns. She changed my finances and where I spent my money. Even changed the car that I drove. I went from a two-door, you know, Mustang GT to a minivan. I'm still bitter about that. But you get it, right? The growing pain, when you grow as a family, there's changes. I think this is intentional on God's part. And I think we lose. I know we've lost. When there's not a growing sense of new disciples coming into our family, that we get self-centered and we get kind of self-focused. We're a growing family. The Lord is looking to add to our number those that he is rescuing out of darkness. And that means change. It means growing pains. It means rethinking how we do things because we're a growing family. I remember when we had child number 5, we sat down. We said, you know, we can't have any more kids. You know why? Because 7 is all that we have in our minivan. And so if we go 8, then we got to, you know, and so we got to. Now, we did that. Please don't. You're judging me. It was in fun. But the point is, it brings change. We have a responsibility that needs to compel us. We're being watched. We're the keepers of the nursery. We're responsible for the babies, and we are a growing family. And that's the way God intends it to be. That's how God intends it to be. So our response this morning needs to be, what's my part in that? What does that look like for me as a follower of Jesus? Take what has been shared this morning, what we see from the beginning of the church here, and just simply ask God, God, show me to me. Open up my eyes and help me to see where I'm at, who I am, and what you want me to be. Affirm the things that I'm doing that you want me to be doing. Show me the areas of my life that I need to change, because I want to line up with what you're doing. I want to take seriously this responsibility. I want to live each day knowing that I'm being watched, and how we treat each other is being watched. I want to take a part of the responsibility of running the nursery, whatever that looks like for me. And I want to be flexible and gracious and kind and patient and gentle and loving, because we're a growing family. And all that comes with that, God, that's from you. Amen? Amen. Let me lead us in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together. I really believe in your sovereignty and in your love. These moments have been orchestrated by you. Each person that is sitting here in this room, here present, is the result of your sovereignty and your love for us. They've been your moments. I pray that you have had freedom to do in each one of us what you want to have done, that we've been good hearers of the word. And Father, in this moment, as we change gears and we begin to just interact with each other and we move on through the course of today, I pray that we would now become doers of the word. Whatever your spirit has spoken to us, whatever insight, direction, correction, encouragement we've gotten from you, that we would now act on it, and that we would do so in the power of your spirit working in us. God, we want to be the light, the salt, the hands, the feet that you've called us to be as your church, your son's bride. We know we're being watched, and we want to represent you well. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to do that as we leave. And all God's people said, amen.